My name is John Meiser. I'm one of the regional directors for Mission India. And one of the things I get to do in, as part of my job is to travel around the Midwest and to meet with churches and share the good word. I live in a little town in Indiana called Culver. It's about 40 miles south of South Bend. And I help lead a little church there. I come from a mega church background, so five services, 1,200 people a service. I get more nervous when I preach to 50 that people that live in my own little community than I did 1,200 a time. And so that's sort of my background. I'll go into a little bit of my testimony later. But Kenzie is here. She's also from Mission India. She's on our Midwest team. And I don't know if you guys know this or not, but this church has been a supporter of Mission India for years. I mean, for many, many years. John DeVries founded Mission India about 41 years ago. And with one, John went to India and he came home. And the first thing he said was when he came home was, "Okay, Lord, anywhere but there. I'll go anywhere but there." And you know when you tell God anywhere but there, he says, "Well, you're it." And so our job is to just say yes and be obedient. And John was. I think his homecoming, which was about a year ago when he passed away, I think, my goodness, how many millions of people are living in eternal bliss because of John DeVries answering yes to that call, even if he didn't want to. So we're going to go through a little bit today just about what it is to be on mission. What does that mean? I'm not going to speak solely about Mission India because you can go to our website if you want reports. We can give you those. But I really want to challenge you to be on mission because I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about the Western Church and what is our call? What is our mission? What is God's message, Jesus' message to each of us? So I want to say a quick prayer because this has nothing to do with me or really you. It really depends on the Holy Spirit and me working through and you hearing whatever you need to hear and whatever he needs you to hear. So let me just pray. Father, thank you for today and thank you for this opportunity just to share your word, to challenge us. God, you don't need us to be part of this, but you allow us to have a front row seat and to participate. And God, we're grateful for that because when we figure out what our mission is and your purpose on our life, God, that's when joy becomes evident. That's when life really begins. So God, I just pray that you silence the enemy today, bind him at Jesus' feet, Father, and just silence him. Don't let him whisper in our ears. Don't let him use any of his workers to take us off mission. Just you speak to us today. You be present in this room, seated next to each of us, and just allow us to hear what we need to hear and see what we need to see. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start off with a passage that it's a passage that may not be the same translation in your Bible, but it's Jeremiah 1:5. It's found on 7:31. I don't know if that's wrong. I'm just reading the bulletin, so I'm sorry. But I just want to start because this is kind of the precipice of the message. Because we in the West, we've relied on pastors far too long to do God's work. Well, that's a pastor's job. That's the elder's job. That's the deacon's job. Well, Jeremiah 1:5, here's what it says. "Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day," and this is the verse that will change you, "I had holy plans for you, a prophet to the nations." Wait, holy plans for me? I thought that was the pastor's job. I thought that was the deacon and the elders and, people working in full-time ministry. I didn't know that God has holy plans for me. He has holy plans for you and everyone else you know. And so today, I want to bring to you a message that just allows us to be willing to accept that each of us are appointed and chosen, sanctified and anointed, separated, and each of you were set apart to do God's work. But before I go into the mission, I just want to start off with my grandma. My grandma's 85, and she will remind you she's 85 often because 85-year-olds are always right. One time I was sitting with my grandma, and she said, "John," she by the way, knows She loves me, and she never says a sermon's bad. She always is so proud. And she said, "You know, John, the world is going to heck in a handbasket." Now, she may have used a different word than heck, but since I don't know you, I'm just going to say heck in a handbasket. And I sat back and listened, and I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, have you watched the news lately?" "Yeah." "Do you know that people, they have all sorts of different genders, and there's this, and there's racial tension, and there's this and this?" And she went on this list, right? The same list that many of you could come up with. And she just said this, and she said, "You know, is God still working? Is God still present? Is God still on mission with us? Like, what is happening?" You know, we're Methodist, and so in our church, just like the Reformed CRC, you know, there's some decisions that are being made on societal norms or societal pressure or what we view as right in today's world. And I was just speaking with someone, and it was in October. I was at the Ark with Ken Ham and some guys, and you know, pretty much the whole Bible can be, all the truth is from in Genesis 1 through 11. You just read that, and you go, "Whoa!" I mean, it's all right there. I shouldn't tell you to stop, but I mean, you can get to 1 through 11 and go, "This is the word. This is the truth," right? And so I said, "Grandma, yeah, God's still working." She says, "Where?" I said, "Well, you know, in India, more and more people are accepting Christ. You know, Grandma, in India, I've actually witnessed miracles. I've actually witnessed and been part of people who are demon-possessed, and that by the blood of Jesus setting them free, I've gotten to witness those demons leave them. You know, Grandma, last year, about 3 million Indians came to know Christ through Mission India's work. 3 million. Their lives weren't changed. Their eternity was changed. And you know, there's about 200,000 people that die a day, and about half know Christ. And I'm not going to be the pastor that stands up here and tell, I'm not the judge and jury, right? But here's what I believe, that the only way to the Father is through the Son. And so about half of them are going to find out that eternity is going to be spent in hell. And when you do it, if you think of those numbers, like today, you're like, "Wow, this is urgent. This can't wait." You know, during COVID in India, it was rough. For the first time, India was on every mainstream news. You could just raise your hand. Did you guys hear about this, right? 400,000 cases a day, breaking world records. We believe at Mission India, based on what we've found, probably about 1.2 million people per day. 400,000 is just the ones that are reported. And the Indian government is not always truthful, right? So here, let me tell you what God did with that. You know, Genesis 1:50 says, "You intended this for harm, but God intended it for good." Was way before Paul said it in Romans 8:28, right? Here's what God did with that. COVID, terrible. Millions of people have lost their lives. The good news is, if they knew Jesus, they're not dead. They're home. In India, last May, a year ago May, the government of India wrote Mission India a letter. This is the same group that tries to keep us out of India, like, at all costs. This is the same group that stopped Compassion, $60 million going into India to help people overnight. They wrote us a letter and they said, "We hear you do good humanitarian work. Would you help?" I will tell you, that's only God can do that, right? Good humanitarian work. Here's what we do. We do one thing three ways. We plant churches. We do it through Bible clubs, adult literacy programs, and church planter training. But we don't necessarily do humanitarian work. Well, until they write you a letter. Then our president said, "Whoa, what does this mean?" Well, here's what it meant. People were dying because they're hungry. People are dying because in India, 80% of the people are day laborers, meaning they go to work, they get paid, and they buy food for that day. And you take a week off work, and you have no money, and you starve. So, Todd and the others at Mission India said, let's raise some money for some of these relief kits, because the Indian government's asking us to help. What they didn't realize is, yeah, we're going to provide some food. By the way, $40 would feed a family of four in India for about 4 weeks. And we're talking, we bought actually good rice. Not that Jesus isn't cheap, right? We got some higher quality rice. We put in there some things to help prevent the spread of COVID and a gospel message. 200,000 boxes were handed out. 200 Brahmin, high caste Brahmin priests took a box. They handed them out in Hindu temples. They handed them out in government offices. Only God could open that door. When I remember watching the story that Todd shared to our staff and some of our donors, I've been to India 15 times or so, and I mean, there's no way I would ever have thought this was possible. However, I've really stopped putting God in a box and said, I mean, if you can make it all in 6 days, what's reaching the lost? And they're not even lost in India, right? They're unreached. About one half of the world's population of unreached people groups are in India. Our goal is that Mission India isn't needed in another 40 years, because the whole country of India has been reached with the gospel. So, is the world going to heck in a handbasket? Well, if you watch certain news programs, but I'll tell you, there's a lot of good. And I was reminded when I was at the Ark a few weeks ago, a million people walked the earth and only eight were righteous during the flood. Well, there's a lot more than eight that are righteous in today's world, right? But there's about 7.3, it depends on which thing. I'm going to just say 7 billion people. 7 billion people walking the earth. There's a lot of good that's happening within the world. It's time for us, as followers of Jesus, to rise up, to have faith that he's got it, and he will come through. That's what we're going to talk about today. Sometimes, I think that was me, I'm sorry. Sometimes we just make this too hard. We often make this about our inadequacies, and we're like, I just don't know enough about the Bible. I can't share my faith. I might offend somebody. Well, the good news is the early disciples didn't have the Bible. All they did was share and share their witness, right? This is what my life's like with Christ. This is who Jesus is. He picked very peculiar people, don't you think? If he could take a fisherman, don't you think he could use you? So sometimes we just have to believe that we are good enough. And maybe it's up to us to lead people to Christ. Maybe it's up to us to share the gospel. If I asked you what you're good at, if I asked most Christians what they're good at, they struggle to tell me three things. If I ask them what they're not good at, sometimes I have to shut them up. It's time for us to start embracing that we were made on purpose and for a purpose, and that God has holy plans for us. And it's not all of us doing it the same way. Most of you have heard a preacher discuss the Great Commandment and the Great Commission before today, I hope. But we're going to go deep in this and take a deep dive into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know, I stopped using Christian a while ago, I mean, to a certain degree. In Antioch was the first time that Christian was used, and it was outsiders calling Christians Christians. Jesus never called anybody a Christian. The people of the way, which they were known as early on, never called themselves Christians. They were the people of the way. They were the followers of Christ. They were disciples of Jesus. You know why it's really tough to say Christian? Because biblically, you can't define what Christian is. If you get in the Word and you try to define what a Christian is based on biblical, the Word, you can't define it. You can define it what it is to follow Jesus and be a Christ follower, but you can't define. So what we've done What many people have done is they've defined and redefined and mystified and done all these things to this word Christian. I've met pastors who believe there's multiple ways to heaven. I've met a pastor who, I mean, he's leading a church, and he doesn't believe in the virgin birth. I said, what? He said, well, Jesus looked a lot like Joseph. I'm like, where did you see that? What in the world? The word is the word. All of it. We have to be willing to do whatever it takes to push back this darkness, and God invites us all to take our cross up daily and to surrender and let him work in, for, through, and beyond us. So what is the Great Commandment, Great Commission? At the time, there were about 613 laws. Most were negative, not really positive. And Jesus reduced it to one great commandment. Here's what he said. He was asked by a Pharisee, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" It was asked by a Pharisee considered to be an expert of the law. Jesus replied, as only Jesus could. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." He really reduced this to one word, love. It's really good that he didn't reduce it to like. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to like everybody, because there's a whole bunch of people I don't like. They're not coming over for dinner, not hanging out, but I'm called to love them if they need help. And sometimes I don't like them, but I need to love them and share this love, right? They will know you're my disciple by how you what? Love one another. I want to start with this part of the verse that says, as yourself. In order to pour out love, we have to receive love. We must love ourselves. It feels weird to say that, right? Like, I love myself. It's kind of like when you take a Myers-Briggs test and you get the word judging as one of your characteristics. You're like, no, anything but that one. I want to be a good Christian. No, it's different, right? No, we have to love ourselves. God's love never changes, and we have to love ourselves. And I think part of the thing in the States is love your neighbors yourself. I don't think a lot of us love ourselves. And that's Satan. That's pure Satan. God's love never changes, and he calls us to love ourselves. We're called to love, but many of the church have become just like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. We recite all the do's and the don'ts, and better, you might want to be righteous like me. I just want to say, don't be like me. I'm a messed up, unqualified dude who just answered God's call on his life. That's it. No better, no worse than any of you. I don't want what I deserve. I deserve death like all of us, right? But Jesus' blood set me free just like all of you. He doesn't qualify or call the qualified. God qualifies the called. All we have to do is say yes. He's sovereign. He's perfect. We aren't. He came and he died for our sins because we are sinners. So let's stop living through this fake book lens, this perfect life. I mean, have you seen some of these posts? I will just tell you, as a pastor, I know people's lives because they share it with me. If I look at their Facebook posts, I'm like, whoa, you're portraying this perfect image. Perfection helps nobody. Let's just embrace that we're all messed up. And today we're better than we were yesterday, and we're going to try to be better tomorrow than we were today. Let's do this together. Let's stop casting these judgments and condemning people for their actions without even getting a chance to get to know them. Quite honestly, since the beginning of time, this statement has always held true. And I don't know what this church is. It's my first time here. But the church has been really, we've really struggled with this. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. I mean, if you think about every world war, any war, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. So if we start with the rules and we have no relationship, which is where we've fallen short, which is called discipleship, then people will rebel. they will find the number one cause of atheism is Christians. Let's have relationship. Let's have discipleship with one another. I believe a lot of people have walked away from the church because of this. It's time for us to step out and being a Christian and start living Christ-like. A life that when people put nails in our hands and feet and crucify us, we live by the words Jesus said before taking his last breath. Forgive them. He loved us to the very end. I want to love like that. If you think about it, when Stephen was being stoned, there was a guy named Saul who was there. And as he was being stoned, what did Stephen say? We miss this part so often. Stephen said, do not hold this against them. What if Stephen hadn't said that? Would we have Paul? I don't know. All I know is I want that level of faith. I want to be able to pray and forgive those who are throwing stones at my head. That's tough. But that's Jesus. The Great Commandment's what we do. The Great Commission is how we do it. There was a study by Barna who determined that 51, this is crazy. I mean, this is great. Like, I know all of you know this. And if you don't, it's okay. You do now. 51% of churchgoers could not identify or recite the Great Commandment, Great Commission. 51%. Most churches in the West don't do a great job of living out the Great Commission. As a megachurch pastor, our measurement a lot of times was butts and bucks, just being honest, right? How many people were there and how much came in the offering? If that's our measurement of success, well, it's no wonder we're not advancing in the kingdom as quickly as we should. How about how many people took steps toward Christ? Do we teach people to live the Great Commission in their daily lives? No. Why? Because it's scary. It's hard. Sell everything you own. Give it to God. And that's biblical. You start there, people run. Right? What does it mean to die daily to yourself? Take up your cross daily. We all say we want that, but how many of us are willing to do it? Here's the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go, which this translates to, therefore go, it means go. Some translations say go preach. Go be a witness. Share Jesus wherever you are. Well, I don't know enough. What if they ask me something about the Bible? It's okay. God's going to do what God's going to do. Make disciples of all nations before you baptize them. Because the next verse says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And here's the part we normally stop. This takes the pressure off. The last verse, and surely, this is Jesus, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So it's not really up to us. God living inside of us is going to do what God does. Just like when you put hands on people to heal them. I don't heal people. The Holy Spirit heals them through me. We're just a vessel. Our job as Christians isn't to just share Jesus, it's to show Jesus. You ever met somebody who knew every verse, but they really weren't a very kind person? Have you ever met somebody who really shows Jesus' love? You're like, I have never seen them upset. They have offered prayer for people that I know have done them wrong. Let Jesus' Spirit shine through each of you every day. That's what'll bring people in. Being the light in the dark tunnel. If you were to walk through a mile-long tunnel and you said, you know, there's going to be a point in the tunnel where you're like, I don't know. It's so dark. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. You can't see it, right? You can actually get turned around and walk the other way. And you don't even know until you come out the other side. And you're like, oh, this is where I started. It takes someone with the light of Jesus to come alongside you and say, hey, follow me. Let's walk this together. the early disciples didn't have the Bible. They had the story. They had the witness. We all have tests. We've made a few messes in our lives. God is asking each of us to take those tests and turn them into testimonies. Wow, here's a test. Here's where I really messed up. But here's the message that God used. He used it for good. Called to be a witness, not to judge, condemn, recite all the rules. Be a witness. Share what your life is like with Jesus, as you've been walking with Jesus. If we look at 2 Peter 1, 4 through 7, it says this, through these he has given us his very great precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Our goal is to move from this world to divine nature, to live where Jesus lived his entire life, to be plugged into the Spirit, right, into the source. Have you ever tried to plug your phone into itself? Can it charge? No, you have to plug it into a source. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to plug into the source, right? Participate in this. Jesus lived in that his whole life. There are days people in America can go, you can go weeks without even thinking about God because we live very comfortable lives. I meet people that literally they pray all day long because they don't even have their basic needs. What if you spent more time in relationship with God, plugging into the source? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to talk to them? Put someone in front of me. And then when he puts someone in front of you, how many of you are going to have the courage to say, I'm going to share Jesus with them right now? Satan says, you might offend them. God says, I got this. I'm with you. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, and goodness, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and finally, to mutual affection, love. So how do we get there? How do we get there? We have to be willing to take steps. I don't know anybody who walked in church the very first day and was living in divine nature the very next. I don't know about you, but some of you have been in church maybe for most of your life, and you might not be living in the divine nature that you want to live. There's always a step. I've never met another Jesus. I've met people who are saints, and I've met people who are very close. Jesus is pouring out of them, right? But there's always a step we can take further and further to get to that godly living. So where do we go? Where do we share this? Acts 1:8. Again, a reminder that this is not on us, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, let me repeat that, when the Holy Spirit comes to you or on you. And you will be my witnesses, there it is again, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and this isn't an or, this is an and, to the ends of the earth. This is why we do what we do at Mission India, because the ends of the earth to us is India. That doesn't mean that there's not need in Jerusalem, right here in your community, in Judea, in your state, Samaria, in our country. But it shouldn't take precedence over the ends of the earth. So where? Are you willing to invest and be a vessel and a witness in your community? I challenge you this week to go out. Try to take a normal conversation to a spiritual conversation. Have the courage to do it. You're not telling people that they're going to hell tomorrow if they haven't accepted Jesus today. That's not a great place to start. But just ask them, do you know Jesus? Ask your server. I ask my server almost every time, is there some, you get it, you know them by name, because you ask, and you say, can you guys eat in a restaurant right now? Sorry, I'm from Indiana. All right, we've been eating in restaurants for a while without masks. You can just say to them, Karen, we're going to pray before we eat our meal. Is there something we can pray for you for? Some people, you know, we live in a post-Christian world in the West. It's not pre-Christian. They know Jesus. They probably have followed Jesus. They've been to church. That's why maybe they're not going anymore. And for a Christian to say, can I pray for you? Watch the surprise. I have never had someone, and I don't say never and always very often, because then God says, really? Watch this. I have never had someone say no. I've had so many of them come back and say, thank you for asking. And then when you leave your tip, be generous and put a little scripture or a little something on your receipt. What does Jesus say? Scatter seed, scatter seed, scatter seed. His job is to grow it. Some will get trampled, some will wither, but some will grow. And what if, I mean seriously, what if that little asking of prayer was all it took to change not this person's life, but their eternity? It's just that simple. It's just not easy, right? It's kind of scary. All we need to be doing and willing to do is say yes. Follow the simple instruction he left us over 2,000 years ago. It's the only thing that hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. Jesus is the way. He is Lord. He is King. Again, simple, not easy. Now, if you think, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher, this is what you do. Well, let me give you a little bit of my testimony, and then you'll realize, like, oh, maybe not. I didn't grow up in church. I'm Methodist. I went to a Methodist church. My grandparents, the same grandma that was like, the world's going, you know. She took me to Methodist church in Dowagiac, Michigan. That's where I grew up, which is not that far from here. My sister lives in Portage. And all I remember about church is offering envelopes, drawing on them, and then going down to Sunday school with windmill cookies. That's what I remember. If you serve windmill cookies, keep doing it because it will stick. My parents didn't follow Jesus, and I didn't follow Jesus. Went to college. I went to college in Michigan, and my life was good. I met a girl from Grand Rapids, and she went to church. She grew up Presbyterian. Don't hold that against her, but just kidding. She grew up Presbyterian. She went to church. And when we met, you know, you meet somebody, and you're trying to impress them. When they say, you want to go to church? She'd say anywhere, I would have gone, right? Like, sure, we'll go to church. And we went to church. And then we got married in a church. And I'll be honest with you, like, we went to church when it was convenient. We had children, and we thought, well, should bring them up in a Christian home. Just seems like the right thing to do. Schools aren't teaching character anymore. Might as well go to church. When it was convenient. When there wasn't a travel soccer game or something else, like the Lions were playing, which, seriously, you picked Lions over the church? That's crazy. And then I rose pretty quickly in my professional life. And in 2012... as I was training for an Ironman, I took a step in my shower, and just like this, my brain blew up. I mean, really, that's what happened. I had a brain hemorrhage, and apparently you're not supposed to live through that. But they took me to South Bend's hospital. They took me to Chicago, and they drilled a hole in my head right here. But here's what my family was told when they got there. My grandparents, the ones that took me to church, my parents, my wife, my kids. I was awake. I don't remember any of it. Here's what they were told. We're going to go in and we're going to perform an operation to relieve the pressure on his brain, but there's a lot of blood. It's likely that he won't survive past tonight. And if he does, you may never see him awake again. So you might want to say goodbye now while he's awake. Whoa, I was just training for an Ironman, and now I'm probably not going to make it through the night. My wife and kids and family prayed, and here was the best case scenario. 4 to 6 weeks in this neurostroke ICU unit, months and years of rehab, and he's probably never going to be normal, which my wife would tell you he's never been normal, so a little bit of normal would be good. But God had a different plan, because doctors are doctors. Jesus is the great physician. So to fix a brain hemorrhage is nothing for him. 14 days later, I went to a normal room. My Muslim doctor, because I'm a slow learner, I had Christians around me my whole life. My Muslim doctor sat at the edge of my bed and told me I'm a miracle. Like, I'm going home tomorrow with nothing. They've been in my brain three times. They couldn't even find the source of my bleed. Like, this is a miracle. And here's the words that changed my life. Obviously, your work on earth isn't done. I won't say what I said in that moment because it might not be appropriate for church. This is the first time anyone told me I should be dead. And in that moment, I thought, if I had died, I believed in God. I believed in Jesus. But I kind of thought of God as like, he's up there, kind of watching out, kind of catch us, you know, like, ooh, doing that again wrong, you know. I never knew about this relationship thing. And I went in my bathroom and first shower I had in 2 weeks, and I sat there. And as that water hit me, I thought, man, I was so good at building my kingdom. You guys have no idea. I was really good at it. We had 5 cars, only 2 of us drove. We had multiple properties. We had, like, what in the world? And we tithed because of tax benefits. It wasn't joyful giving. And at that moment, for the first time in my life, I felt the palpable presence of God. I know he was in the shower. He is everywhere. And I felt like and I said, okay, God, I'm in. I'm in, 100, like, whatever, I'm all in. I don't even know what that means, but I'm all in. And that was my baptism. If you would have told me in that moment that I would become a pastor, that I would be speaking right here on this platform right this second, I would have told you you're crazy. But God knew. I've inspired, encouraged, and motivated people my whole entire life with different things. Never for the cause of Christ. So I'd share this with you not because I'm better or worse. I'm a slow learner. He had to whack me over the head a little bit to get my attention. Hopefully he doesn't have to do that to you. 1, because it wasn't pleasant, and 2, it's really expensive. But I really believe in Jeremiah 1:5, where he has holy plans for each of us. And the question is, do you say yes, or do you keep pushing back? Because he won't stop. How do you use the gifts God's given you? How do you unwrap them and use them the way he intends you to use them? It's really simple. It's just a simple yes. So I'm going to pray. And if this landed on your heart or your spirit in any way, and you want to talk after, I mean, part of my role is helping people find their purpose and figuring out this is a Rick Warren sentence, you know, like, how do you make the rest of your life the best of your life? I can tell you, I never feel, Kenzie knows, my team knows this all the time, I never feel like I work, ever. I've preached like 12 weeks in a row, like around, I don't even know where I am. I can't imagine doing anything else. I never feel like I work. I do, but I never feel like I do, all because I just said yes, because that's the peace you get when you answer God's call in your life, and he qualifies you to do what he's asking you to do. So let me just pray, and then we'll sing hymn 448. Father, I just want to thank you. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come and share and shine your witness, God. Shine your witness and share your witness through my life. And I just pray that everyone here, even if it's just one, it's worth leaving the 99 to go for the one, God. Just even if it's one person who is just encouraged and empowered and willing to go out and share your message, the good news, just with someone. Just be able to take their tests and share it as a testimony and take all that stuff that we think, man, if they knew this about me, they'd never, ever listen to me. But God, I know you take that and you wipe it all clean when we accept you and we start living for you. I mean, Moses was a murderer, and look what you did with him. You can use us in mighty ways. And God, we just pray that you continue to do that with us and just encourage us and remind us you are with us every step of the way. Thanks, God, for trusting us and letting us be part of this story, moving your kingdom and making heaven on earth a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.